All right, let's look in Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. I want to look tonight at the subject, when truth is stranger than fiction. And we'll see several situations tonight when that becomes true, but it's found in Acts chapter 17, and we'll look in verse number 16, and we'll read down to verse number 21, Acts chapter 17, in verse number 15. Let's start in verse 15, and notice the word strange as we read through this. The Bible says, "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Because, here's why, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection, the greatest truth ever known to man. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange, there it is again, strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. And then it says, why, here their character, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. There are times when the truth is stranger than fiction. And so we want to look at those times tonight and give you a little bit insight into Uganda and missions and things that we're doing as well. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless tonight. Father, as we come together around your word, we do pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit and teach us, Lord, what you'd have us to know this evening. Help us in our lives, Lord, to react to the truth and seek the truth in every area of our lives. And as we look tonight at those who rejected the truth and to whom it was strange, I pray that you'd help us to get an idea, an understanding of the mission field and missions, and why it is that we invest in people to go to other lands to take the gospel to those to whom truth is strange. I pray tonight you'd bless in every way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 5 years ago, we came by and, of course, showed a video and gave you an update, and we had four goals for this last term. And one of those goals was to, I called it because of alliteration, revisit soul winning of the lost. And basically it was preaching Christ. And we've continued to do that all our time on the field. But that was a specific goal that I had in mind. And so this time as we've come back, I've done a study on those in the Bible that preached Christ. Paul found himself here in his travels and ministry as a, you might say, the first missionary, of course, an apostle. He was in the city of Athens, Greece, waiting for these others to come. And he had a stirring in his spirit as he looked around. You know, as we sit and wait, and as we pay attention to those around us, I believe we will be provoked in the same way. Verse 17, it's found that he went then to dispute. That's the same word many times. It's translated preach. And so he was preaching to these unbelieving Jews and the idolatrous people in the area and anyone that would meet with him, basically. He was ready to preach to those that would listen. Amen. This last term, we've had a development in our town in Masakah, where we were. The other missionary that came had a street preaching ministry that he was involved with here in the States. And so he started a public ministry with the men in the church. And I'll tell you what, those men have really engaged in that. And they go to the marketplace where on Fridays everyone comes to the open market and buys their goods and circles around. And just so many opportunities to involve yourself with people. And those, there are certain people that will stop and talk to you, but they just preach the gospel time after time after time. And we see many similar settings to what we see here. Paul was, of course, brilliant, as we know, but he was called a foolish babbler, basically, by these philosophers, these lovers of wise things. when he preached Christ crucified and resurrected from the dead. They called this resurrection a new doctrine. Now, an interesting thing is I was reading this morning in my Bible reading, and I came across Mark chapter number 9. And I read verses 9 and 10. Let me just read them to you. The Bible says here, "And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them," now that's speaking of Jesus charging his disciples, "that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." And the verse 10 says, "And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean." Can I remind us, we were all in the position of these people that we're reading about at one time in our lives. None of us had an inherent knowledge. We all had to learn from someone else. And praise the Lord for those that taught us and those that opened the scriptures and made these things known unto us. But even the disciples had to learn what the resurrection meant. Well, the people took Paul to a place to have him explain this new doctrine. Really, of course, wasn't new. You could go all the way back to the book of Job. Really, some say the oldest written book in the Bible, and find Job talking about his Redeemer. It says, "Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Picture, reference to the resurrection from the dead. But again, in verse number 20 of our text, they called this truth strange, claimed they wanted to know what it meant. After then, of course, the Bible reveals their true character there in verse number 21. They weren't searching for the truth. They were simply searching for something new. So I have three things that Paul told them as he preached the truth to them that reveals when the truth is stranger than fiction. Number one, the truth of the gospel is stranger than fiction to the willingly ignorant, to those who are willingly ignorant. Look in verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found on an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" In our town, where we were, this is something that you run into a lot. There are many, many people who are born into the Muslim religion in that town. And they may not be heavily practicing it, but they definitely will fall back on it. And when you go and preach the gospel to them, they'll turn it around on you and say, "Well, you know, you need to confess Allah. You need to come and join our religion," and they'll try to do their best to evangelize you. You can't call it evangelism. It's not good news, but it is their news. And so they are willingly ignorant of the truth. And you find this constantly. I found one young man when we first went to Uganda. Didn't tell me he was a Muslim, but I offered him a gospel tract and he took it. And we went on a walk and we came back and he's still reading that gospel tract. I'd never really seen someone so intent on it and just reading it all the way through right there in the street. As we walked by, I said, "Have you ever seen anything like that?" He said, "No, but this is exactly what I need." God had been dealing in his heart, and so I took him to my house and preached the gospel to him, preached Christ, told him about his sin, and Christ died for his sin and rose from the dead and would give him eternal life if he would simply ask him. And he prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. We got to talking, and I found out he was a Muslim. Not anymore, but he was. His name was Ahmed, and I told him, "Use wisdom, you know, you're going to have a tough time probably." And yeah, sure enough, he went home. I'd given him a Bible. His brother saw the Bible and grabbed it, ripped it up, put all his clothes out in the street and said, "You're no longer my brother." That was the reaction. Took him later on to see his mother to see, well, maybe she would be a little more, you know, willing to listen to her son. Right there in my presence, "You are no longer my son." So there's a reason that they're willingly ignorant. They're going to pay a heavy price if they simply acknowledge the truth. Well, God took care of that young man. I saw him several years later. He had fled in fear of his life, but God had taken care of him. And he changed his name. Changed his name to Elijah. And it was a blessing. Why? Because he believed the gospel. Some people, of course, just willingly ignorant, you cannot ignore the truth of the gospel. Number two, the truth of the gospel is stranger than fiction to the worshipers of idols. Look in verse 24. The Bible says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. We serve a creator who made everything, could change anything. We were talking tonight about the fish that swallowed Jonah. I was talking with somebody, and can you imagine? God can do that. Jonah rode in that fish's belly until the fish was done with him, until God was done teaching the lesson that he wanted to teach. Sounds stranger than fiction, but it's true. And those who worship idols are going to think the gospel sounds strange. Now, in our village in Chisojo, there are many temples. They call them worship places. And I'm telling you, it just seems like a dark place many times when you really think about what's going on. They have families that are known to have a spirit, and people come to them for different things, and there's powers there that people use and use that to gain, like we heard about this morning, the sorcerer, use that to gain a name and gain money and whatever it might be. Can I say that starts to make the gospel sound very, very strange? Because with the gospel comes the knowledge that there's a God in heaven who made us, to whom we are accountable. Number three, the truth of the gospel is stranger than fiction to the wise in their own eyes. Verse number 26 tells us, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and men's device. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I was speaking with someone today about the purpose of God for our lives, and he says, I'm so glad you found God's purpose. Then he said something that just made me stop and think. He said, too bad so many of us don't seek that purpose and find it for ourselves. And I thought, you know, we don't all have to go to the mission field, as he said this morning. We don't all have to be a preacher full time, but we can be a full time Christian. And we can find God's purpose and do it right where we are. The Bible says he's not far from any one of us. And every one of us should seek the Lord, feel after him and find him, because he's just not that far away. Can I say lastly then, the truth of the gospel will save anyone that will believe. Verse number 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Boy, the resurrection, how important is it? It gives every man hope that there's going to be a resurrection of the body one day. But it also proves that there's going to be a judgment. Because God raised his son from the dead, there will be a judgment of all men in righteousness. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. It was strange to them. It says, and others said, we will hear thee again in this matter. We're interested, but we need to hear it again. But notice verse 34, so Paul departed from among them, verse 33, verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Amen. Among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. They clave to him and believed. You know, the truth of the gospel will save anyone that will believe. This last term, we returned to Massachusetts, and we were there just a few months, and the church held a youth conference. And I mentioned this morning how we were turning our job over to a Ugandan man that was taking the youth department, and so this was a wonderful opportunity to kind of build up the teen department. And so the conference came. There was a three-night conference, and there were people from the States who came to visit, and they had games and songs and just all those things that get the youth excited, and it was a real blessing. The first night, they brought out some soccer balls and some different prizes, and they said, all right, you go home now, you who came. There wasn't a big crowd the first night. They said, you go home and invite visitors, and for every visitor you invite, you get points toward winning a soccer ball, or there was something else. Then the other missionary, he pulled out, I don't have my phone with me, but he pulled out a phone. Now, you can imagine anywhere. Teenagers. And he has this smartphone, and he says, now, for each night you come to the service, we're going to put your name in a bucket. And on the last night, we're going to draw one name out of the bucket, and the one that we draw is going to take home this cell phone. Well, you can imagine. Those kids went home, and they're telling everybody in the neighborhood, and we had over 300 kids come over the three nights, and there was a young man that brought visitors, and brought enough visitors. He won this soccer ball. I have a picture of him. He's got a smile from ear to ear. He was so excited that he won this soccer ball, and he was just so happy about that. Then during one of the sessions, I think it was the third night, the preacher from the U.S. preached, and he preached Christ. Very simple, thorough message. I mean, the youngest child could have understood it. But he just preached the simple message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. I mean, there was no question. And yet, he rose again from the dead. And you... those kids, he had their attention. I mean, everyone was just rapt attention on this preacher. He was good. And I'm telling you what, it hit them in the heart, and they responded. He gave an invitation. If you need to come to Christ, you come. 42 young people responded that evening to the gospel and came forward to receive Christ as their Savior. Through one-on-one and some small groups, we had several workers that were there, and they dealt with those young people, and 42 of them prayed to receive Christ. Now, in the area where the church is, there's a wide array of people. Many, as I mentioned, are Muslims. Most of the businesses in our town are run by Muslim people. There's witchcraft everywhere, and let's just say there are many things that make the truth of the gospel seem strange to people around the church. And there's not much encouragement to repent and believe the gospel, but that night, those 42 teens responded to the message. They were separated from all the things of the world, and they heard the gospel, and they focused on it, and they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The other missionary, of course, had promised them this smartphone, and so he tried to get away without doing it, and he wasn't going to do that for sure. And there was a teen girl on the front row, and she'd come, I believe, all three nights, probably, and she was sitting there on the front row, and sure enough, they pulled her name out of the bucket, and she won that smartphone. Boy, was she excited about that. But now there's several hundred or a couple hundred teenagers that know someone is walking home with a smartphone. And so I don't know why, but I just thought maybe we should give her a ride. So my wife and I gave her a ride home and got her home safely. But it was a blessing. Now, we had a job to do. There's 300 teenagers that heard the gospel. There's 42 of them that received Christ. And my goal was to help the incoming teen leader to build up the teen department and reach young people with the gospel. So we started following up on those that attended that week. The week after the conference, my wife and I, we went to follow up on this young lady that had won the phone. And, of course, that was an open door, and her family was there at home, and we got to meet her mom and sisters and her dad and everybody there. It was just such a blessing. And there, that evening at her home, she heard the gospel once again. Understood it. She asked us a few questions over time, and we ended up studying the Bible with her later, but she received Christ as her Savior. I'm telling you what, it did a work in her life that was just a blessing. Remember the boy who won the soccer ball? Grinning ear to ear. He had another reason to rejoice. He received Christ at that conference. I was walking around the village near the church, and I just determined in the soul winning times that we had that I was going to go meet as many teenagers as I could in our village and follow up with them. And we were following up with phone numbers that we had and different things. But I saw Peter, this young man that lived just a couple doors down from the church, and he had 6 siblings. And I met them one by one and remember going there the first night, and I told them the story of the Good Samaritan. They listened intently, and boy, they just loved it. It just seemed like there was an open door there. And so that started a weekly Bible study. I'd give them coloring pages and a verse on there, and they would study that verse and then come back next week and they'd have the picture colored and different things. And then we would sing scripture songs together. It was just a nice little group. And eventually that started growing, and more kids came. But that group, we met together for quite some time. And so it's about the 7th lesson. It was a series of lessons. About the 7th lesson had a big box on it, a gift. And we were learning about everything, sin, righteousness, the judgment that was coming. But we came to Romans 6:23, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That night I brought each of those kids I was meeting with, Peter's siblings, a small gift. I'd prayed about it, I'd picked out a gift for each of them, and you know, it was kind of personal to each of them. They were little kids and they were taller teenagers. His sister was pretty tall, and so I gave them all a gift. I said, you need to open this gift, and they all received that gift. That was the important part, right? And they opened the gift and they loved it and they were so excited, thank you. And so we continued our conversation. I said, eternal life is a gift. Amen. Just like you received that from me, you trusted that I had something good for you. God has something better. It's eternal. It's a gift. It's salvation. And we went through the different things we had talked about. And I'm telling you, the light bulbs came on for a couple of those kids. Amen. What a blessing it was to sit there with them. And as they admitted they were sinners and that they needed Jesus, they prayed to receive God's gift of eternal life. What a blessing to see God work in the lives of young people who haven't yet come to this point where they're worshiping idols or they're willingly ignorant or they've just been taught, no, you can't believe that because that's not what we believe. They're not wise in their own eyes. They're simply hearing the truth and responding to it and saying, that's exactly what I need. Many mocked. Some said, we'll be back to hear you again. There were some who clave and believed. Not many. But the Bible says there were certain ones that did. You can probably think of those certain ones in your life that you've seen respond to the gospel. I continued to work in that village for the next few months, and then came COVID in March of 20, not very long after that. And everything shut down. These kids that I'd been working with, about 40 of them every week, giving them Bible lessons, coming the next week, talking about it, seeing where they were. Some of them were saved. Some of them weren't saved. We had all kinds of different people we were working with at different stages and levels and what have you. And COVID came, locked them all down, and all I could think about were those kids. No school, no interaction, no fellowship. They must have been scared. They didn't know what was going on, just like we didn't. They needed the truth to continue. And so the Lord worked it out. Nobody could go out and about, but everybody could go out for food. And the Lord worked it out where we had a radio station, and I was allowed to drive. Nobody was allowed to drive, but I was allowed to drive to maintain that radio station. And so every week I'd go and check on it, make sure things were right, if we had to work on the generator or what have you. And I just happened to take 40 lessons with me and drop them off at a place where those kids would conveniently go on their way to the store and grab their lesson and have that for the week. What a blessing to help those kids and get that gospel and get that truth right where they were, in a time when they were waiting, like the Apostle Paul. And I pray that their soul was stirred with the truth. Let me say, there's lots of situations on the mission field, and let me encourage you today. What you're doing now and at your missions conference, as you consider, Lord, what would you have me to do for missions? Can I say, you're doing things that are going to change people's lives because there are multitudes out there to whom the truth is stranger than crucifixion. But there are some. There are some who will believe. Those are the ones we're going to reach. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe God spoke to your heart tonight through something in the scriptures, something about Uganda, something in the message. And God spoke to you and maybe tapped on your shoulder, maybe stirred your spirit a little bit, maybe provoked you and said, why don't you step forward?